pray for them too as they travel.
All right.
Well, what a blessing it is to be here tonight. It is even more of a blessing to be saved and born again. Amen. I'm thankful this evening. I enjoyed that song. It didn't make a bunch of noise when I moved it. I'm so scared to touch microphones, and I've told that story 100 times. I won't tell it again, but it is good to be saved. It's good to be born again. Well, you know, the old hymn, save, save, save. We go through it just sometimes through the motions, don't we? We just kind of sing it, sing all the stanzas, and we shake hands, and we sit down, and we don't think about it sometimes of what it really means to be saved and born again. You know, you're part of a special group in the world today to be saved and born again. You have brothers and sisters in Christ tonight across this globe that you've never met, yet you'll spend eternity with them. Amen. Amen. We have that because of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He did for us. He came down here, amen, stepped outside of eternity, wrapped on the robes of flesh, lived 33 and one half perfect years in a sinful world, so that you and I could stand here tonight and sing a hymn, saved, saved, saved. Amen. I, for one, am thankful tonight to be saved and born again in the blood of Christ. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 10 this evening. It is a special honor to be here. It is always an honor to stand in this pulpit. Dr. Carter is one of my heroes, amen, of the faith. And you should be mighty proud to have him as pastor. I sure am proud to have him as a friend, amen. I remember the first time that I preached here, well over 10 years ago. I had hair at that time, amen. And when Dr. Carter had introduced me to come up, I was sitting over there, and he said he was going through the normal words of introduction, and he said that he was introducing me because I was led to the Lord by Dr. Jim Ellis down in Fort Myers, Florida, and he was giving that testimony briefly, and he said, and he's not one of my boys, but he said, I wish he was. And I leaned over to my wife. I said, I don't need another compliment another day of my life. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 10, if you're there tonight, and if you're willing and able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar parts of Scripture this evening, things that you've heard preached on time and time again. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to ask you to be in verse 30 with me, if you will. The Bible says, and Jesus answering, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this opportunity to be inside the house of God tonight. We take it not for granted. We thank you, dear Lord, for placing us in a free land, dear God, where we can worship you in spirit and truth, where we can stand on a street corner, dear God, and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without fear of persecution, Lord God. We ask of you this evening to revive our hearts again, Lord God. Let us as a nation repent and turn back toward thee, that, Lord God, we may with zeal show mercy unto the lost and dying of this world this evening, dear God. I pray that the Word of God would pierce our hearts asunder, that it would open up our minds and clear our eyes, Lord Father, that we may look upon thee, that we may look upon the heaven, dear God. We may serve you, Father, with joy and gladness in the world that you've given us, Lord. Father, I thank you and praise your name for the 3 saved this morning, the 1 baptized, and the new member here, Landmark Baptist Church. I pray that you would bless this church and all the mighty work that it has done throughout the years. Dear God, it has been a blueprint and a pillar, Father, of the truth in America and throughout the world. I pray that you sanctify and bless it. Be with us now tonight, this brief time, as we lift up thy word and draw us nearer unto thee. In Jesus Christ's most holy name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. As I said in the beginning, it's a very familiar story, one that has been read about, it's been quoted, it's been misquoted, it's been used, it's been taught, it's been abused, it's been twisted, it's been told into the entire world. And within this familiarity of this story, so often we find the cliche throughout TVs and movies and radio stations, from the world to politics, all over the place we hear the words and the title, The Good Samaritan. Ministries have been named after the Good Samaritan. Organizations have been established called the Good Samaritan. Yet we find five things inside the passages of scriptures that we've read tonight. Four of them are characters, and one of them are characteristics. Look with me first, if you will. The first thing that we find is we find someone within this story that is particular, if you will. They are a particular person. In verse 30, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He classifies this guy as a certain man. He doesn't say a certain Jew. We assume that he's a Jew because he came from Jerusalem. He doesn't say a certain Gentile. He doesn't say a man or a Levite, or he says a certain man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Here we find a particular person, one that represents, if you will, the entire race in the world today. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. We see, number one, this man went down. Now, throughout the Word of God, you find out when Jerusalem is noted, the holy city that it is, they are built upon Mount Moriah, that the Bible always refers to going up to Jerusalem. Now, geographically, sometimes they may be coming from the north, south, but they would still refer to it going up to Jerusalem because it was considered the city of God. It was considered the holy city. But we see something even greater here, even deeper here within this story of this certain man, this particular person, as he went down. Mankind has continued to go down from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commandest thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Mankind has begun a downward movement from its first disobedience unto God Almighty. And we see the same thing in this certain man that went from Jerusalem down unto Jericho. He is a picture, if you will, of all of mankind. He went down. Friend, I don't know how, and I don't really understand how evolution can even establish any facts of his teaching. I don't see how people can believe it. If you see evolution, those guys, my soul, they change their position and their stance on evolution more than they change their t-shirts, amen. And we see that all the time. They don't have a leg to stand on, if you will. What they teach is wrong. We know it's wrong. It's against God. And they change their position left and right and left and right and left and right. But if they think mankind is getting any better, I'd like to take them to the prison's house that I preached in for 14 years and them tell me that mankind is getting better. Amen. I'd like to take them over to the Middle East and watch the wars and the debauchery and the sin and all the things that are going on in the world today and then tell me if mankind is getting better. I'd like to take them down to Duval Street and Key West down there and do a reflection of what it was like in the 40s and the 50s and compare it to what it's like today in 2014, and you tell me if mankind is getting better. No, mankind's not getting better. He's been going down since the day that he sinned, and he's continuing to go down today as we see this particular man went down from Jerusalem unto Jericho. Amen, amen. We find that when he went down, this man fell among thieves. The word here fell is not used as an accidental fall, if you will. He didn't trip or anything. It's more along the lines of referring to an occurrence that happened. I'm not saying he intentionally fell among thieves. I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination that he purposely was robbed of his own volition. But many a times what we call an accident in our life in reality is an incident, amen. An incident is something that had you made a better choice could have and should have been prevented in your life. Amen and amen. Many times we see that in our life. We see it in our own life. We see it in the life of our children. We see it in the life of our friends and our family, that if they had just made the better decision, it wasn't an accident. It was rather an incident. Now this man, I don't know. He may not have been out of the will of God. He may not have made a bad choice. He simply could have been at the wrong place at the wrong time. We've all been there in our life. I know if you're a man here tonight and you got a driver's license, you have been at the wrong place at the wrong time because you chose not to stop and ask directions. Can I get an amen? Men. I'm one of those guys. No, we're good, man. We're just going to keep heading south. And amen. Sun comes up, and if it's on the other side, we know we went the wrong direction. We got to turn around. Amen. But anyway, we find, he may have just been at the wrong place at the wrong time, but either way, the results were the same in this certain man's life. Not only that, we find that these thieves, they stripped him. Listen, thieves took from him his clothing and seemingly all of his possessions that he had on him. Friend, not only did they strip him, but the thieves wounded him. Thievery is never just a simple crime. Many people have thought they were. I've listened to Brother Scotty, another hero of mine, tell the story of Dr. Robertson. He was, matter of fact, here in Central Florida. And when his box of sermons was stolen one time. And I've heard Dr. Drake say himself, he said that, he goes, Dr. Robertson was never the same after that. There's collateral damage when somebody steals something from you. These men stripped him, but they wounded him. This man was wounded. He was robbed. And when everything was done, when everything was set, when they took from him that which was his, they left him for dead. The Bible says that he departed, leaving him half dead. Friend, this is how it works. Young people, I want you to listen tonight. I want you to understand that when young people begin to play around with things and go to places they were raised not to go, when they want to dabble around just with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I was in a prayer meeting last week with those in Wales. We've been preaching, having a midweek prayer service and prayer meeting with a group in Wales where our first church plant would be. And somebody had asked me, we got on the topic, I did a Q&A for them. They got on the topic of alcohol. And they wanted to know the amount of content that qualifies it to be strong drink. I said anything, amen. If alcohol's in it, you ought not be drinking it, amen. That's just all there is to it. And so we went over all that. But I said, let me ask you a question here. If I was to give you a gallon jug of water, good jug of water, not the stuff you get out of the wells here in Florida, I mean a good jug of water, amen? And I was to take one drop of arsenic and just put in it and shake it up real good. Now, you don't know where the drop went. We assume it mixed all throughout the thing, right? I said, are you going to drink it? They said, well, heavens, no. I said, okay then, what does it matter? If there's a little bit in it, just a little bit is going to taint you. And young people, you begin playing around with things in this world and going places where you were raised not to go and doing things that you shouldn't be doing and listening to things that you shouldn't be listening to, saying things, repeating things, watching things, going places where you've been raised better to do. What is going to happen? We're going to find, just like this particular man, is that the world's going to have their way with you and sin's going to run its course, amen, and then it's going to depart from you, leaving you half dead, amen. Amen. And see, the reality is this. We don't know if this particular person was outside of the will of God. We don't know that. And that's the beauty of the whole story, because wrongs occur in everyone's life. Problems exist in the world today because we live in a fallen land. However, we do know this is what happens to this man is a brilliant picture of sin. Sin is the greatest thief in all of creation. Sin wounds and steals, robbing people of peace, robbing people of joy, of love, of affection, of security, of cleanness, and of purity. Amen. Amen. Sin moves into a person's life and it leaves a trail of destruction in homes and family and children in the generation to come. And it leaves a trail of destruction in countries. We see it in our own country today. Who would have thought 20 years ago we'd be in the situation we're in? What a mess that we're in. But God is still on the throne tonight, amen. God's still on the throne, and the same one that saved Paul on the road to Damascus saved me in Lee County, Florida on December 31st, 1990. He's the same one that saved those three souls this morning. And if you're here tonight not unknowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you here this evening, amen. You see, Satan is no fool to try to tempt us or tempt the world or tempt souls with that of displeasure. Listen, Satan doesn't dangle the cancer before someone's eyes before he tempts them to smoke that first cigarette. He doesn't reveal the broken home before that husband is tempted to take that first drink. He doesn't show the destroyed marriage to the wife who's considering this one little toy of adultery. He doesn't release the lifetime in and out of jail the son who's tantalized to steal the first time. And Satan doesn't confirm the out-of-wedlock child and the broken heart of the daughter who's tempted to have that first kiss behind a wall somewhere. Yes. Satan is no fool, my friend. He presents sin as pleasurable, and to the flesh it is, but only for a season. The Bible tells me that the way of the transgressor is hard, and you can see it, amen. James tells us that then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And that's what we find in this particular person that day. This man that had left Jerusalem for whatever particular reason, I know not, you know not, we don't know, we'll know one day. But for one reason, he left Jerusalem, went down to Jericho, fell amongst thieves. He was stripped and wounded, then he was left half dead. Sin has no compassion upon the soul. Sin only comes to control, it comes to confine, and beloved, it comes to kill. Amen. But I want you to notice the other characters in the story here. The next guy that we find, we're going to call him a passer. I know that's probably not good English. Matter of fact, that might even not be a real word, but we're going to run with it tonight, amen? He's a passer. Look here in verse 31, the Bible says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now get this in your mind, if you will. Here we see a picture of what man's religion will do. If you consider religions of mankind today, unless there is a benefit to the institution as a whole, they will have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with you. This priest came by the same way this certain man had taken. He came by and he saw this wounded man, half dead, completely naked, bleeding on the street. Here's a soul that is just on his way to death's door. And what did he do? He crossed the street and he passed him by. This man had nothing to offer him. Therefore, the priest could not have benefited in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So he just passed him by and offered no assistance to the injured. The third character that we find in this story, we're going to call him a pauser. Now, I'm sure that's not a word either, but we're having fun with it. Amen? Amen. Verse 32 tells me there about this Levite. It says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Here's a man that represents the same religion that the priest that had just came by and passed by. He's the connection to the house of God, if you will. The Levites were responsible for the daily duties and ministrations of the temple of God. And that's who this man is. Yet he was only that in title. He was not that indeed. He was respected amongst his people. But man, when it came down to doing the right thing, he passed by. What makes it even worse, Brother Cruz, is he looked at him. He stopped by and he examined him. And he walked by on the other side. I want you to look at this fourth individual that we see here, this fourth character, if you will, in the story. And we're going to call him the performer. Verses 33 through 35 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Yes. The Bible says that on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him whatsoever thou spendest more. When I come again, I will repay thee. This certain Samaritan had compassion on him. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Luke 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. See, the reality is, guys, we do not know this particular person. We don't know, like I said before, we don't know if he was out of the will of God. We don't know if he was getting what he deserved by falling amongst those thieves. We don't know that, and it really doesn't matter, and it didn't matter to the performer because he looked on him as someone in need, someone who was wounded, someone that was robbed, someone that was left half dead. And what he did is he didn't care who he was, didn't care what he did. He went to him to help him. Amen. Whether he deserved it or not, he wasn't concerned with that. We find that this performer had a personal interest in this man on the street. We find that this performer had a personal investment with this man on the street. But beloved, he couldn't have those two things without being personally involved with this man on the street. So we look at this story, we begin to look at the four characters that are involved, and we have one final point to discuss briefly tonight, and begin to think of what in the world is this story really about? Is it about the Good Samaritan? Because that's all we hear about in the media today, and we hear preachers preach it, that it's about the Good Samaritan. Or then we look at the man that had fell amongst thieves, and I've heard people preach it saying that you better not get outside of the will of God, or you're going to fall amongst thieves, and that's very applicable. I don't take that away. And then we talk about those of the priest and those of the Levites, and we focus in on the individuals so much. We begin to see what the story is really about. We begin to see and notice where the rubber meets the road, and we find that the centerpiece of this entire story that Christ gave the people, it's about our practice. When Jesus turned to that lawyer and he said, "Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst thieves?" He just said, "He that showed mercy." See, beloved, the theme is not about the particular person. It's not about the passer. It's not about the pauser. It's not about even the performer. But it's about the practice. Yeah. It's concerning us in practicing that which we're taught in the outline of the Word of God. Go and do thou likewise. Jesus Christ is saying, go, show mercy. If we're going to exercise the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if we're going to exercise that in the world that He's enabled us to live, we are going to have to exercise it, number one, through sharing the gospel of Christ with a lost and dying world. We're going to have to exercise it, number two, by seeing souls as God sees them by Christ's eyes. And thirdly, we're going to have to serve souls with the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this just for a minute here in our closing moments. When we consider all the sin that is in this world, the lack of humanity, the lack of common courtesy. I raise my children up and say, yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and to open doors and to close doors, amen. I've had a preacher tell us, that a preacher's wife tell my wife that they purposely did not raise their son to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and all this and that. And I think they should be smacked. Amen. That's the way I was raised. You know why? Because it's right. Amen. I coached baseball and football when I was a pastor in Tennessee, and one of them kids said, yeah. I said, excuse me? If you're going to be on my field, you're going to say yes, sir, or you're going to say no, sir. Right. Or you can go home with mama and play the Xbox. Amen. Yeah. You say that's mean. That's life. Amen. Yes. I like to see one of them military boys go to boot camp and tell that drill sergeant, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Try that one real quick, big boy. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But you know, we don't see common courtesy today. And when common courtesy becomes something that is a rarity, when it's something that you see in the restaurant and you actually receive compliments the way your children act, or you received a compliment, or somebody was shocked when the door was held open for them, it really shows you where we are. Amen. Right. I mean, when you look at the killings in the world today, the senseless acts of depravity, the neglectful parents that we find in the world today, and just plain wickedness in our world that we live in every single day, it is very easy to become bitter. It's very easy to become hard and cold and indifferent. Amen. But friend, can I tell you this tonight? Jesus Christ died for every single one of them this evening, just as much as He died for us that says yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, that holds the door, just as much as those out here today that if Walmart gave you one red cent extra on your return, you would go back in and return it to them. Jesus Christ died for the one that's stealing in Walmart just as much as He died for the one that's taking the penny back. Jesus Christ died for us all. He will forgive everyone for every one of their sins if they repent and turn to Him, believing in faith. You know what that is? That's called mercy. Brother Scotty closed with that story, and I've used that story in years past. This morning, a lady said she wanted justice. She says, this court's giving you justice. What you want, we can't give you, and it's called mercy. And that's what we want. Because of Christ's mercy, we should exercise mercy
as well.
Amen.
We can exercise mercy by sharing the gospel of Christ. Friend, this covers people's sins for all eternity, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, not for just a week, a month, a year. It covers it for all eternity, the time that we cannot even see, touch, taste, or smell. When we share the gospel of the soul and they get saved, covers his sins for eternity. But the reality of today is this, that only one soul is reached in America per every 85 church member. Did you know since AD 30 that 67% of the world's population has never heard the name Jesus Christ? Since AD 30, we have found that 40 years, 1 billion people have died never hearing the name Jesus Christ. This year alone, 30 million people will die having never heard the name Jesus Christ. Think about that. 30 million souls across this world today, or this year, will die and enter a devil's hell solely because they never heard the name Jesus Christ. The gospel is set up that way. You may sit back tonight and say, well, that's just not fair. May I ask you how fair it was for a sinless and perfect God to step down from the throne of all eternity, amen, and wrap on the robes of flesh and be beaten senseless, amen, stripped of his raiment, bludgeoned to where he was unrecognizable, beard plucked out? Was it fair for him to be crucified, put to an open shame? Was that fair for him? And I say, nay, it was not, but he did it so that we may have eternal life, amen. The gospel set up for those that know will go. We've heard the cliches over and over that missions is the heartbeat of God, but it's in our hands. Yes, and it should be across the street. Amen. Missions is not just global tonight. Missions is local, it's regional, sectional, and it's global. That's the four pillars of missions this evening. And friend, we all have a stake in that. We all should be driven on a daily basis to see these souls out there having no shepherd, wandering about, tooth and nail, in the midst of sin, and go to them with mercy in our hearts and our mind to bind up those wounds that Samaritan did that day. Oh, we must share the gospel with the entire world. The only way that we're going to take the opportunity is if we see souls as God sees them by Christ. Friend, this covers the eternal placement in a temporal position. The Father looks down upon the lost world with his perfect eyes, and he cannot look upon sin, but through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, he sees all those that are his. Amen. Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This is not a promotion. It's not a condoning of sin, but it's the dire need that we possess tonight to look at souls in the eternal eyes of God. I'm reminded of that old story where that old boy was looking through the porthole with his daddy there outside Buckingham Palace, and the changing of the guards was going on, and the dad said, look at them, there they are, here comes the changing of the guards. And the boy said, yes, I see them, daddy. And the daddy said, do you see them in their bright red coats, how beautiful they are? And the boy said, no, sir, mine are in white coats, and they're real beautiful, but they're white coats. And the daddy said, no, they're red. And the boy said, no, they're white. And they bickered back and forth. So finally the dad picked up the son and lifted him up above the wall and said, look, son, they're red. The boy just sat there perplexed. So that's odd. You put him back down, and they're sitting there watching the changing of the guards. And a few minutes later, the daddy felt a tug on his jacket. And he said, look, daddy, mine are in white coats. And what was happening was that little boy was looking through a porthole that had red stained glass in it. And though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow.
Amen.
That which was red on the other side appeared white. And that's what God, when he looks down at the fallen state of mankind, when mankind receives him as his Lord and Savior, when you come to Christ with repentance and faith in your heart and you accept the free gift of eternal salvation, he takes that shed blood and he covers you. And the Father says, there's one more of mine right there.
Amen.
But you got to see souls tonight the way God sees them through Christ. Lastly, we got to serve souls with the goodness of God. Do you know what that covers tonight, friends? That covers the emotional, spiritual, and the temporal needs of those in this world. Now, don't get nervous. I haven't gone emergent or ecumenical by any means. I don't believe giving somebody a meal and not the gospel is the way to go. But you know, people have needs. You have people in these pews right now, saved, born again, members of this church. They got some need. It may not be a financial need. It may not be a physical need. They may have an emotional need. We ought to go to them. Sometimes people just need an ear bent their way just to listen. Amen. Sometimes they just need a shoulder to cry on, a person to lean on. Sometimes they just need someone there. Sometimes they need spiritual strengthening in their life, but here's the common thread. Sometimes they just need someone there for them. Somebody they can pick the phone up and call. We have to start making ourselves part of other people's lives. Getting involved. We're in a high-tech world, but a low-touch society. And I'm for all the technology. I enjoy it. Let's use it. My soul, I mean, for over 3 months now, I've been able to reach out to those in Wales via Skype and via FaceTime because of technology. And praise the Lord for it. Amen. But I tell you what, a text message will never replace a hug around the neck.
Amen.
An email will never replace going up to your brother or your sister in Christ and saying, I love you. And ain't nothing wrong, man, but telling your brother that you love him. Amen, amen. Amen. I'll tell you guys, it's going to cost you something to get involved in people's life. I agree with that tonight. But I'll tell you, it'll be nothing like what is laid up in heaven when souls are spared from a life of destruction. I was sitting on the back porch with my dad this past week, 4th of July week in Alabama. We were talking about a young boy there. I think he's 14, 15 years old. He's had a hard life. His mama's in an insane asylum, and she was a drug user. Have no idea about his dad. And just to be frank with you, no one likes him. Not one person in that neighborhood. He's the youngest kid there. He has no friends there. He's in trouble left and right in his school. He's probably 4 or 5 grades behind in his school. I mean, nobody likes him. They hate to see him come around. My dad talks to him when he comes over. He calls my dad Sarge. My dad was a sergeant in the Army. My dad told me about him. He said, B, he said, you never know. He said, I may be the one link in that boy's life between insanity and sanity. He said, a little kindness in that child's life may spare a life of heartache and suffering tomorrow. You know what that is tonight, friend? That's mercy. Our Lord said, go and do thou likewise. It's this story, even though it features 4 characters, it's about the practicing of the Word of God in the lives of others and showing mercy upon someone who has absolutely nothing to give you back in return. Now, beloved, if you're here tonight and you're unsure of eternal salvation, if you're here tonight and you do not know without an absolute, positive, 100% biblical reason that you're going to heaven, you are that particular person tonight. You are in this church. You may be dressed nice, but friend, you are stripped and you're wounded and you're left half dead and you're on your way down to a devil's hell. And I'm here to share with you tonight that the mercy Jesus Christ